Now my pleasure to call on our Brother Roger to give us those words of exhortation.
Morning, brothers and sisters. Very good to be with you once again. Isn't it a lovely day out there? Marvellous. It certainly was over in Sutton Coldfield, our way. It was a lovely, bright blue sky, and it was a lovely, lovely morning. The birds were singing, and creation was really marvellous this morning. We've come to remember our Lord in these emblems of bread and wine. And what I want to do this morning is to just take one or two thoughts from the readings. They're full of thoughts, the two that we've just read from Psalms and Luke's Gospel. And we could also go back to Leviticus. That's full of wonderful ideas as well. But we'll just take one or two thoughts from the Psalms and Luke. And we'll take that on to the Gospels and the Epistles. Psalm 136 is a bit strange, isn't it? It has this constant refrain at the end of every verse about his mercy endureth forever. And this particular psalm is engraven in my memory. I remember at our meeting many years ago, the late Brother Alfred Nichols, you remember Alfred Nichols, I'm sure, the editor of the magazine. He came to do a Bible class, and he just worked on this psalm all the way through. And he made us sing it. And we sang it, the whole psalm, all the way through, again and again. And that phrase, the refrain, his mercy endureth forever. Brother Alfred was talking about that being the way that Israel would have sung it in the temple and on their journeys up to Jerusalem. So I remember it very well with great fondness. But another brother I remember with great fondness, and you probably do as well, that's Brother Dennis Gillett, or Gillett. Do you remember Dennis? I'm sure you do. I remember him once, I was listening to him, and he talked about prophecy, prophecies of the future being evidenced, their certainty being evidenced by the history of the past. What has happened in the past and what is recorded in the past was evidence that God would make his prophecies be fulfilled in the future. And I've always found that very true. And I'd like us just to think about that sort of theme this morning in the psalm that we've just looked at, Psalm 136. The psalm starts off in the first three verses by giving thanks. And the thanks are given because of what God has done in the past and what he has shown to his people Israel. And as we go through the psalm, as we were reading it together, particularly from verse 10 on towards the end, it's a repeating of the history of Israel and where they have come from and the great momentous events that they went through. All of them. All for his purpose, to carry forward his purpose. It wasn't just the fact that it was events for event's sake. They were carrying forward God's purpose. You remember verse 10. He smote Egypt in their firstborn, and his mercy endureth forever. And he brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand, verse 12, and stretched out his arm, and so on. And he worked with his people to bring them from one circumstance to another circumstance. And that was the fulfilling of his purpose and taking forward his purpose. It wasn't just because he wanted to do that particular thing at that particular time. He had an ongoing purpose with Israel. And that prophecy there, going down to the end of the psalm, shows his ongoing purpose with Israel, and that carries on, doesn't it, through the whole of the Old Testament. And it doesn't stop there, because it carries on through the New Testament and the apostles taking out his gospel and eventually that coming down to us. And these events aren't recorded just because they're recorded. They're recorded that they might give us, you and I, hope in our lives. And we can see how Israel have gone through great problems in their lives. They've come up to all sorts of different circumstances, and God has taken them through it. And you can see that history all through the Old Testament. And you can see that history with us, can't you? With yourselves, individually perhaps. You can see how you've come up against problems in your lives and beauties in your lives. And God has taken you through those and brought you down to today, hasn't he? And that's his faithfulness, isn't it? Always his faithfulness. And the whole was based on his creation. The first few verses there talk about his creation, verse 5 through to verse 8, about the wonders of his creation, which I mentioned right at the beginning. And they're still there, aren't they? We can still look out the window here or as we drive home, and we can still see the wonders and the beauties of his creation as they affect us. And so his purpose is carrying on. And that can give us confidence for the future and to take us to the future. No matter what the problems are that we come across in our lives. And I guess we've all come across huge difficulties at times, haven't we? Sometimes huge sadnesses. We mentioned, didn't we, Sister Sylvia, was it, in our prayer? Obviously a great problem there, and we have them as well in our ecclesia. And how the outworking is going to be, we don't know. We leave that to the wisdom of God. And it will outwork in some way for a benefit for Sylvia and for those about her, and our own problems will work for our own selves as well. Maybe not in the way that we'd always want, but in God's way and God's time. We ourselves, my wife and I, are going through problems at our time in our lives, but we have the confidence of the past that we will be taken through them and brought out eventually to the kingdom when our Lord returns. And that happens to us because, as we read in the first psalm, God looks upon us as his children. Just pick up verse 4 of Psalm 135. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And to a degree, brothers and sisters, we can look at the same things in Jacob's life, can't we? We can see all the problems and difficulties and decisions that he had to go through when he left his parents in the land of promise and went to Syria and had all sorts of difficulties and to overcome. And eventually he did overcome them. Well, he didn't, did he? It was God who brought him back. And he, working together with God, came back to the land of promise after many, many years and was established in the land of promise. And so his children developed and came to create the circumstances that we've read of in Psalm 136. Because they were God's peculiar treasure. Special treasure, as you know the word peculiar means. And they were brought forward as his children. And the same applies to ourselves, doesn't it? It's us in our circumstances in life. And so the circumstances in life that we have aren't just because we're going through life, but they're because we are part of this marvellous purpose of God. And he's carrying us on. And we've come together this morning to remember the pinnacle of that purpose and take confidence from it and all that it means and can give to us. So, how are we going to respond? How are you going to respond to all that God has done for us? Well, in Luke chapter 8, there is something that we can think about. There's many things in Luke chapter 8. I'm particularly fond of Jairus and his daughter, and Legion, and all his devils. And they were both brought into great problems, weren't they? And taken through their problems, and they've come out the other side of their problems, haven't they? My guess is that those two and others around them had huge problems, far greater problems than ever you and I are going to get. And so in a sense, they're evidence that yes, we will be brought through our problems and difficulties and kept as God's special treasure. But I want to think particularly about that parable in the middle of Luke chapter 8. You remember the parable of the sower? It starts verse 5, the Lord talking to his people. This is the first of the great parables. And I guess we all know it, don't we? There's a problem with getting to know things well, isn't there? You tend to leave them on one side sometimes because you know them so well, you'd feel you don't need to know them anymore. But let's just think for a moment, just refresh ourselves, refresh our minds about some things from the parable of the sower, shall we? The sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and the seed, Jesus tells us, fell on four different sorts of ground, didn't it? There was the wayside there in verse 5, and there was the rock in verse 6, and there was the thorns in verse 7, and there was the good ground in verse 8. And he tells us, doesn't he, a bit further down in the parable, that the seed represents the word of God. And what he's telling us through the parable, as we all know, he's telling us that how that seed works in each one of us and what that seed does for each one of us and how we respond to that seed working in us, what we do as a result of that seed in our lives is what the parable is all about, isn't it? And it's important, isn't it? You know, we have this understanding amongst us that if something is repeated in Scripture, it's important. And we have the parable of the sower here repeated twice in this chapter. There's the first few verses of the parable. It starts in verse 5, as we said, and it goes down as far as verse 8. And that's the first time. And then the disciples ask him, saying, what's this parable all about? And you know, that's such a simple little verse, isn't it? I love the ideas, though, in that verse, that the disciples, those who were very closest to the Lord, have the confidence to say, I don't understand. I don't know. Can you please explain it to me? And we ought to have that sort of confidence as well. To ask the Lord, to ask each other, to explain the word to us, even though we know it so very well. So that we can grow, and so that, yes, this word can grow in us and help us to do wonderful things. But occasionally, you know, well, maybe it doesn't help us to do great things. You know what happened to the seed, don't you? We told by the Lord, some of it just got wasted on the wayside, and the birds ate it, and the devil took it. We're thinking about the devil tonight, weren't we? Or perhaps some fell on a rock and it shriveled up because there was no moisture, because the seed wasn't looked after, it wasn't cared for, it was taken for granted. It was there. Oh yes, it's there. So it's there. But we don't need to do anything with it. That's an attitude we can take, isn't it? But you see, the seed is like the seeds that you'll be sowing in your garden shortly. It's an active, living thing, isn't it? And it's marvellous. It's so complex. Just as this word here is that we have. It is so complex. And there's so much in it. And it produces so much. But if we're not careful, we sow it in thorns. If we don't cherish it and love it. And thorns choke it, don't they? That's the word that the Lord uses a lot. It's not a nice word, is it? To think that we could choke the word. But then he goes on and he talks about good ground. And you see in verse 15, this is during the second time that the parable is being talked about, after the disciples' question. In verse 15, he talks about an honest and good heart, hearing and keeping and bringing forth the word. The results of this seed and you and I coming together in a very active way. And he says we bring forth fruit with patience. Did you feel, brothers and sisters, that in your lives you are bringing forth fruit with patience? Do you feel that fruit is you and your brothers and sisters working together with God, just like we saw in Psalm 136, working together with God so you're taking forward his purpose? And it's not just there, just something. It's active in your lives. Well, Jesus says here that he wants us to as good ground, to bring forth fruits. What's that mean? How would you say that you bring forth fruit? How do I bring forth fruit? Well, I don't think it's what I'm doing at the moment, just standing here and talking to you. I don't think it's that at all. I don't think it's being here this morning. We should be here. We should enjoy being here. It should be a delight and a wonder to be here. But that's not bringing forth fruit, in my view. You might have a different view. I suggest to you that bringing forth fruit is that which Jesus talks about in his first preaching campaign very early on in his ministry. And it's recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 5. And it's it's a combination of things. Matthew chapter 5 starts what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll know it's all sorts of qualities which the Lord is looking for in us, in you and me. And he never says, I'm looking for you to remembering me in bread and wine. He doesn't say that, although he wants us to. And he does touch upon it much later in the ministry. But here, right at the beginning of his ministry, this most important of speeches, he talks about all sorts of different qualities that he wants to see in you and I. We use a little bit of shorthand, and we call them the Beatitudes, the blessings, all of them. You'll know them well. He starts in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5 and talks about being set. And his disciples come unto him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and I'm told by those who know about the grammar of the Greek here, that what the Lord is in fact saying in just in that those first couple of verses, that he is set and he sits down and he's saying to them in effect, listen. As we read in Luke, take care how you hear. And what I'm saying to you, he says, is very important. This is the first thing that I'm preaching to you, really. And he taught them, saying, blessed are, and you probably know them by heart, don't you? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Verse 6, he talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then being merciful in verse 7, and pure in heart in verse 8, and peacemakers in verse 9, and being persecuted in verses 10 and 11. And it's all those qualities together. He doesn't say, well, there's just one of them. So all you need to worry about is one of them or the other one. He's saying, now, I want you, my disciples, to take on these qualities of life. Because as we go through the Gospels, we see each of these qualities being brought out in the Lord's life and in the Lord's actions, each of them. And he's saying to his disciples then and now through his word, I want you to take on board those qualities. They're totally different to the world's qualities, aren't they? You know how the world is. Well, you see it, don't you? Television, hear it on the radio, newspapers and whatever. You see what the world is. The world is all about self and me and possessions and what I want. I should have. But that's not the Lord's way. The Lord is totally different, isn't it? As we've just said, it's about being poor in spirit and meek, or as the word probably means better, gentle and hungering and thirsting after a quality called righteousness and all those sorts of things that are here in these first few verses. That's what he's wanting to see in you and I, to take forth his purpose. Let's just think for a moment about one of these qualities. We can't think about them all, we just haven't got the time, have we? I'm going to pick on verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So you see, brothers and sisters, by having this quality of peace and seeking this quality of peace that we have through our relationship with our Lord, no matter what the difficulties of life that come upon us, just again as we saw with Israel back in the Psalm, that they went through some horrendous difficulties, but they had that quality of peace because of their relationship with God, didn't they? And Jesus is saying here in this particular verse, blessed are the peacemakers. And so we gain that peace from our relationship with our Lord and our confidence in him. And we then become peacemakers. That's what he's looking for. Something active, like seed growing, active. And we creating peace. And how are you going to do that? Well, Matthew picks up the idea a bit later on in his gospel in chapter 10. You remember chapter 10 is about Jesus instructing his disciples on how they're to go about their day-by-day lives without him being there in the flesh. And so it's very relevant to each one of us. But just thinking of that quality of peace in verse 13, he talks about that briefly. And thinking of the relationship between disciples and those about them, Well, verse 12. And when you come into an house, your neighbours, your colleagues at work, whoever it might be, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Don't waste your peace, he's saying. This relationship that we have with our Lord is precious. It's got to be treasured. It's wonderful. And he's saying, don't waste it. But if a house or a neighbour or a colleague responds to this quality of peace that you can give, then give it. And cherish it with that circumstance, whatever it is. And where's that peace going to come from as far as you and I are concerned? Well, we're going to get it by thinking about the Lord as we are now. Let me just take you to the peace that he promised in John chapter 12. John 14, beg your pardon. This is the night before the crucifixion. The first breaking of bread had happened a few hours earlier in the evening in the upper room, probably about 8 or 9 in the evening. And the Lord then takes the disciples down towards Gethsemane. And on the way to Gethsemane, he talks about peace briefly. He talks about many things, but peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And let there be that active relationship between you and me, he seems to be saying, doesn't he? And that relationship is a relationship of blessing, of peace. Now, just think for a moment about the context of that verse. He knows from all the Old Testament prophecies, which he knows will happen, he knows that by early morning the next day, or it might even be the same day, this would be somewhere around midnight, or maybe just a little bit before. But by next morning, he knows he's going to go through some horrendous trial overnight before Caiaphas, and then before Pilate, and then before Herod. And during the early hours of the morning, he's going to be examined, as the phrase, as the word has it, by Pilate, flogged it means, and then crucified. That's the context. And he can talk about peace. And he can talk about giving peace to his disciples, knowing that he has the joy set before him, as Hebrews puts it. The confidence of all those Old Testament prophecies working through into his life. And so that's where our peace comes from. The peace that we're going to give to those about us in the world who don't have that sort of peace. Let's just take that thought on for a moment to our final thought in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Chapter 2. Words you'll know well again. Where in verse 5 the apostle says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we pick up Jesus' mind and it becomes our mind. Verse 6. Chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. he didn't make himself the same as God, even though God gave him all the abilities to do, the words and the miracles. He didn't make himself equal with God because he was God's servant. But he made himself, says the apostle in verse 7, of no reputation. If you have a modern version, you'll probably find the words there that he emptied himself. He made himself nothing that he might respond to the Lord, to his Father. And instead of filling himself with what he could have been, he made himself a servant, a slave to his Father, that he might bring you and I to his Father through his sacrifice. And the apostle goes on then in chapter 4 and asks us to remember that, as it were, in everything we do in our lives. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, the doubling again of what's being said. Let your moderation, your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And he goes on and says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And then we are working with him, and he will take us through whatever the circumstances of life are. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so as we come to remember our Lord now in these emblems before us, let us remember all that has been done for us and the way in which we've been brought in the past and the future that is before us. For his mercy endureth forever.
Brother Roger has brought us very aptly to the focal point of the morning service. Reading from Luke, Jesus took the cup, took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance for me. We now look to Brother Josh to give thanks for the bread, please.
Great God in heaven, we thank you for this time once more and once less you've blessed us with to remember that your mercy endureth forever, that without your mercy, Father, our lives would be meaningless, that we would be in the grave and have no hope. But through your mercy, Father, we have had the symbol of bread given to us to remind us of your Son's body which was broken for us. A symbol which we can remember now and be thankful for, that we may be able to be forgiven through your will, Father. We thank you for these qualities which we have remembered, Father, that your Son perfectly showed through his life, an example which we try to follow, yet we fail. So as we have this quiet time, Father, now, please allow us to draw nigh and close unto you, and through this coming week, remember those qualities, and ultimately try our hardest to glorify your name. We ask these things through our Saviour Jesus. Amen.
Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And I look to our brother Tom to give thanks. look away.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection. And we thank you for being able to remember him and his shed blood now in this symbol of wine. We pray that as we remember his shed blood, the sacrifice on our behalf, that it might move us in our lives to bring forth fruit to you, to show the characteristics in our lives that Jesus showed in his, that when he returns he might see a small reflection of himself in us. We thank you, Father, for this wine. We thank you for the symbol of it. We thank you that you have blessed us so much that we are able to remember Jesus in this way. And we pray that you'll be with us now. For it's through his name that we ask this prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.